That one person in the room is glad that Jesus loves them. Are you grateful this morning that Jesus truly does love you? You know, our Father in heaven loves us with a perfect love. And he is omniscient. It means he's all-knowing, he's all-powerful. And if he loves you perfectly, he wants what is best for you. And he knows what is best for you. That's why the call to surrendering to Jesus is so important. Now, before we get started, we just read a moment ago our memory verse for last month, Matthew 28, verses 18 through 20. You got it much simpler in February. Our memory verse for February is going to be Romans 6, 23. So beginning this Saturday, right? Saturday's the first, I believe it is. So beginning Saturday, I want to challenge each and every one of you, every day for the month of February, read Romans 6, 23. It's a short, simple, powerful verse that says this: for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Every day, month of February, read that, and we're going to quote that every Sunday to help us all memorize another passage. It will help us as we go and make disciples. And that's what we are talking about here this month. We're going to be in week four of our five-week series on going and making disciples. And I told you about how God impressed upon me we need to have an emphasis this year on disciple-making, on being a disciple, being a follower of Christ, but also helping others in their journey of faith and on others as they grow and making them disciples. Today we're going to talk about growing pains. As I thought about this week, I was reminded many, 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 many years ago. When I was a teenager, I wanted a 1966 Mustang. A 65 would have done. A 65 is 66. How many of you remember the 65, 66 Mustang? Man, I just loved those cars. That's what I wanted as a teenager. Could never afford one because I played sports in high school, and so my school year was tied up with sports. I would work in the summers. I had the coolest job ever, by the way, working in the summers. I got to work at a car dealership, a brand new car dealership, every summer, and all day long I washed new cars. And then from time to time, they would let me take a new car and go to the airport and pick up a special VIP and something. It was just a great job. I loved it. It was a Dodge dealership. That was the only thing bad about it. But because I love Fords, and I wanted a Mustang. And in high school, I couldn't afford one. When I graduated high school, my dad gave me his old Mercury Montego. Nice car, but I'm a poor college student. It was fine. I liked it. But about 3 years into college, I had earned some more money and saved some money. My dad had a friend who had finished restoring a 66 Mustang. And so my dad helped me out a little bit. I sold my Mercury to a friend of mine who desperately needed a car, and I bought this 1966 Mustang. And Della remembers that car. It was black, and it had that black vinyl seats. And so in July in Chattanooga, when you sat down in that car, boy, it scalded your hide if you were wearing shorts. But I loved that car, the crank-down windows, no air conditioning. Oh, it was just great. But eventually I graduated college, I got married, started having kids, and it got to the point where a 1966 Mustang, Willie, just wouldn't cut it when you had a family. I had to make a decision. We were poor. I mean, we drove junky old cars forever, you know, and I'm out there trying to fix them and work on them until it got to the point where they're beyond me. And so I had to sell the Mustang in order to buy something that was more conducive for a family. And I thought, well, maybe someday in the future I'll have another 1966 Mustang. And it's been a whole lot of years since, and I still don't have another one, but that's okay. I had to go through some growing pains as a man. I had to come to the point where I had to give up something I really, really liked for something that truly was even better. And when I gave it up, you know, I missed it, but it didn't take long for me to realize it wasn't that big a deal. You know why? Because I had precious children. And I got to take care of my children and to take care of my wife. And I found that giving up a Mustang for kids was a great trade. But it was a growing pain for me. And you've all had similar stories of growing pains where you've had to give up something or put off something or wait for a while for something in order to do what's right in front of you and to do the next right thing. And as a Christian, as we're growing in our faith, there are times that we're going to struggle with going through some growing pains where God is going to say, I need you to put this aside in order to focus on this. I need you to put this aside in order to be better in this area. And it's a struggle, and it can be some growing pains in our lives. But that's normal. It's part of the growing process. It's part of growing spiritually. It's part of growing emotionally. It's part of growing up to be a man and a woman. We all understand that we have to get rid of stuff at times in our lives. When we started this journey, going and making disciples, we had to figure out, well, what is a disciple? And we're not going to rehash everything, but we concluded that a Christian disciple is what we're after here at this church. We want to help people become a born-again follower of Jesus Christ, a person who's not depending on their church affiliation, they're not depending on their baptism, they're not depending on their good works, they're not depending on any of that, that they understand that salvation is when you confess you are a sinner before God and you accept Jesus and His work on the cross alone into your life to be Lord and Savior, and that by grace you are saved through faith. At that moment, the Holy Spirit comes and indwells you, and you are now born again, and you are starting a new journey. And that process is called sanctification. So we are seeking to grow and develop born-again followers of Jesus Christ. That second week, we talked about, well, if we're following someone, who are we following? And we looked at Jesus, because He is the one that we are following. He is our Lord. He is our Savior. We talked about how that He is the healer, how He can heal us physically, emotionally, spiritually. He is the giver of life, not just eternal life in the future, but a better life here today. And how that Jesus has all authority and all power over both the natural forces in this world and the spiritual forces in this world. And then last week we talked about getting started. And we looked at the parable of the sower and how Jesus talked about as we go, you and I are called to plant gospel seeds. And we need to recognize that as we're planting gospel seeds, there's four kinds of hearts that these seeds will land on. And the first one was the wayside, the ground that was so packed and so hard that it never even penetrated. And we meet folks that where you plant the gospel seed, they have zero interest whatsoever, and they walk away. They might even mock you. They might even twist and distort the Bible for their own purposes, but they have no true interest in the things of God. The second one was the rock where the seed grew just a little bit, but not really much because they weren't that interested in the gospel. Yeah, they listened and they were polite, but you know, it was just too much work for them to give up their lifestyle or whatever it was, and they just weren't that interested. And so maybe they paid a little bit of attention, but they were gone pretty quick. The thorns, it grew a little bit more, but the truth of the matter is they may have come to church for a while, but at some point the things of the world they found more interesting. There was entertainment in the world. There was the football game. Or there was the job where they could go and make more money. Or there were all of these other things of this world that sprung up and choked out the things of the Spirit. But then that fourth one, that fourth soil, is the soil of a true believer. The good soil that when you plant that seed, it digs in deep and it begins to grow and it begins to sprout. And there is evidence of transformation and there is evidence of growth in their life. And we talked about how that we wanted to pour time and energy into that soil where people are growing in their faith. Not that we give up on the other three, but like Jesus, who spent most of His time with those who were truly interested in learning and growing, this is where we pour our time and our energy into most of the time, while we continue to pray for the others and we continue to plant seeds for the others. And we talked about what is a fruit of a Christian. In this parable, He talks about those in the good soil, they produced fruit. Some produced a lot, some produced little. A picture of everybody's growth is different. Everybody's growth is some it's faster, some it's slower, some produce more, some produce less. But growth was consistent in everyone who was a part of the good soil. But we talked about that the fruit of a Christian, it's not another Christian, the fruit of a Christian is behavioral choices that come from the heart and seek to please God. That when the seed of the gospel gets planted into your life, and you are transformed by the empowering of the Holy Spirit, you will begin to make different choices in life. You will begin to make choices that please your Heavenly Father. You will begin to make choices to say no to the things that are temporary and yes to the things that are eternal. And when you begin to grow, you are going to experience growing pains. And so today for our verses that we want to look at, we're going to go to John chapter 15. If you remember, John chapter 15 is the section right before the crucifixion. Jesus, the night before he's crucified, he spent all of these hours with his apostles, and he's pouring into them. He's giving to them the last because he knows that shortly he's going to be gone, and it's going to be up to them to take the kingdom of God and build it. And so he's giving them this information. He's teaching them. He's exhorting them. He's encouraging them. And as he's talking to the 12, he says this. He says, I am the vine, and my Father is the vine dresser, or the gardener. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. And in this metaphor, his apostles would have immediately recognized the picture that he is painting. They understood. He's talking about the vine, probably the grapevine. They lived in an agricultural society. They understood what it was like to have vines growing grapes and to be pruning the bad stuff off of the grapes and off of the branches. And they understood the picture of the vine, the branch, and the fruit. And Jesus says there's two types of branches. There's the branch that doesn't bear fruit, and there's the branch that bears fruit. And there are two types of Christians. Those who profess to be a Christian, it's a mouth only, it's a word only. And those who are truly born again believers. Just because you say you're a Christian doesn't make you a Christian. We saw evidence of this last week. We saw a quote unquote lady pastor get up at the prayer breakfast after the inauguration. And she spewed some unbiblical garbage. And it was amazing. I'm like, she may call herself a pastor, but she is not speaking the truth. I'm not going to look into her heart, but I know this. What she said was not biblical in any way, shape, or form. And there are plenty of folks in this world who say, yeah, I'm a part of the Christian family. But they're lying to themselves and to others. Just saying I'm a Christian doesn't make you a Christian. And Jesus said, the branch that doesn't bear fruit, it's going to be cut down and it's going to be thrown away. He says there's the other kind. There's the kind that bears fruit. Bearing fruit, those choices that we make that make a difference in our lives and others, that's not what saves us. The bearing of the fruit is evidence that we are saved. It is evidence that we are attached to the vine and that we are growing. And I don't know when somebody says I'm a Christian, the only way that I can tell is through the evidence. I don't know anybody's heart but my own. And I don't know if somebody's just going through a dry spell or not. It's not my job to judge all of that. It is my job to preach the truth. And the truth is that the evidence of your salvation is fruit-bearing or choice-making. But for those folks who are bearing fruit, what does the gardener do? He prunes it. Now, I don't know much about gardening, as you know. But I know pruning means that you're cutting away some dead stuff. You're cutting away some things that's soaking up resources and not producing anything in order that the branch can produce more fruit and better fruit and growing fruit. And it is a necessary part of tending to the vine that you can't just let it all grow up willy-nilly or you choke everything out. And at some point in the future, God is going to take away the dead branches. But if you're a true believer, God is going to take away some things from you. He's going to trim you a little bit. He's going to cut some things out of your life because God knows that this is holding you back from being the best you can be. And this is keeping you from serving me. And this is hurting my church, so we've got to get rid of it. And it's not always easy. Sometimes it is painful, but it is necessary. And the cool thing is, though, is that when God prunes and we step into the other side and look back, we go, it wasn't as bad as I thought it was going to be. It never is, because on the other side we go, wow, this is so much better than that. I'll make this trade every day of the week. Just like I'll trade my Mustang for my kids anytime. Just like that. Well, he continues. God is going to prune and God is going to trim and God is going to work in your life to make you the best you can be. And then speaking to the 12, he says, you're already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. And he's speaking here to 11 of the 12 who have been saved by the implanted word of God, because if you'll remember, for proof that there are two types of branches, all you got to do is look at the 12 apostles. 11 of them went on to build the kingdom of God and die a martyr's death for Jesus. But there was one who was amongst the group, called an apostle. His name was what? Judas Iscariot. He walked with Jesus for 3 years. He said he was with Jesus for 3 years. But when crunch time came, he betrayed Jesus. And it is a sad thing that he spent all that time with Jesus and still missed the boat. But for the other 11 listening in there, they're already clean. Just like once you're saved, you are saved. You have been washed clean by the blood of Jesus Christ. And so you're already clean and you do not have to worry about your salvation. But what happens next is Jesus says, you need to abide in me and I in you as the branch that you and me cannot bear fruit of itself. We will not bear fruit on our own unless it abides in the vine. Neither can you unless you abide in me. And this word abide means to remain or to stay. Or to stay close to. That you and I will not produce fruit unless we stay close to the vine, Jesus Christ. That we cannot produce fruit unless it is Jesus and His power and His work moving through us and in us. And we must stay close to Him in order to produce the fruit. We must remain or abide with Jesus. Paul the Apostle, in his letters many times, he uses the word walk. You will read this, walk with the Spirit. Walk. It's a picture of walking alongside of someone. You and I need to be walking alongside of God each and every day in our lives in order to receive the nutrition that we need in order to bear the fruit of a Christian. And he continues. He goes, I am the vine. He reiterates. And you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears what? Much fruit. There is growth. That when you learn to walk with Jesus, you're going to experience new growth. You're going to experience more fruit. You're going to experience better fruit. Will it always be easy? No, it will not, but it will happen. And for without me, you can do how much? Nothing. You can build a great business without Jesus. You can build a lot of great stuff, temporary things of this world. But your eternal work can only be done in the power of the Holy Spirit. You must be attached to the vine in order to have the power that you need to do the work of the kingdom of God. It's like having a light bulb, and I could stand up here and hold a light bulb in my hand, but how bright is that light bulb going to shine? It's not, correct? Because it's not connected to a power source. You got to connect the light to a power source in order for the light bulb to light up, correct? You and I need to be connected to the power source in order to light up in this dark world. We need to be connected to the power source in order to produce the fruit that God has called us to. He goes, if anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered, and they gather them and throw them into the fire, and they are burned. A picture of an eternal destiny in a place we call hell. My friend, hell is literal. Hell is real. Heaven is literal, and heaven is real. And you will spend eternity in one of those two places one day. And it all depends on what you've done with Jesus Christ. And for those who have not accepted Jesus Christ and have not been born again, the scriptures over and over again tell us they will be cast into the pit of fire, the lake of darkness, lake of fire, pit of darkness, whatever you call it, a place we call hell. He goes, but if you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire and it shall be done for you. We got to stop and pause on this verse for a second. This is one of those verses that I call the genie verse. That some people look at this verse and they think that the Bible's telling us that God is like the genie, that where you make your request, you make your wish, and God's going to grant it. That, oh, well, that means if I go to church and if I'm a good Christian, I can ask God for whatever I want and He's going to give it to me. And that is not what the Bible is teaching. Nowhere in Scripture. What happens is when you begin to grow and you begin to bear fruit and you begin to align yourself with God and your prayer life then begins to change. What you begin to ask of God begins to change. You begin to focus less on the temporary, whether the temporary is financial or the temporary is physical or emotional, and you begin to focus more on the eternal. Your prayer life for other people will begin to change. You'll begin to pray for them differently. You'll begin to see the struggle that they're going through as a way for God to get into their life and to help them grow in their faith or maybe bring them to a point of salvation. You begin to see them as an eternal soul that needs Jesus more than they need the money, or they need Jesus more than they need this. And your prayer life begins to change as you align your life with Christ. And then when you begin to ask things of God, you begin to ask in a different way. Remember Jesus at one point, he was saying, you have a good father. Remember the song, Good, Good Father. And a kid asks for something that's harmful for them. You know, if you ask for a fish, he's not going to give you a snake. If you ask for an egg, he's not going to give you a scorpion. And we're not going to go into all of that today. But God knows that when you begin to ask for something, and when you begin to go to God, and you begin to ask God for things, you do it in faith, knowing that, God, I'm asking for this, but I understand, God, that you see the beginning from the end. You see what I don't. And I'm going to trust, God, that you're going to give me what I need and what will help me grow in my faith. And so that even if it doesn't align with what I kind of want, I know that you're going to give me what I truly need. And so when we ask what we will, God gives us the true desires of our heart. And a true believer, a person bearing fruit, the Christian, what do they want? They want to be more like Jesus. They want their friends to be saved. They want family members to be saved. They want to be productive in the kingdom of God. Jesus is saying that when you abide in Him, things begin to change in your prayer life. And you begin to see God working and God moving in ways that you never thought possible. And looking back on the other side, you can see how God answered your prayers in ways that were unexpected, but they were so much better than what you were asking for to begin with. And he closes this section with this. Excuse me. By this, my Father is glorified. By what? By this, my Father is glorified. You glorify God when you do this, that you bear what? Much fruit. Right? You make good choices in life that make you more like Jesus. That's how you glorify God. By this, my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, so you will be my disciples. We are called as we grow in our faith. We are called as we are becoming disciples, and we are helping others become their disciples to grow and push through the struggle and to bear the kind of fruit that glorifies God. That means to make the kind of life choices that please our Heavenly Father, even if we don't understand it in the moment. Tony Evans, in his study Bible, I was reading some of that this week, this is what he said about bearing fruit. He said, fruitfulness is a life of spiritual usefulness and productivity. Fruitfulness is spiritual usefulness and productivity. How? For the good of who? Others and the glory of God. Being spiritually productive for somebody else's benefit. When you begin to do things that benefit other people and glorify God, you find yourself changing as well. You find you receive benefits you never realized. So being fruitful, a life of spiritual usefulness and productivity for the good of others and the glory of God. So this is kind of how it works. It begins with a prompting of God. There's that little voice inside your head, or that little tap on your shoulder, that little nudge that you need to get involved there, or you need to stop that, or you need to spend less time here, or you need to go to church tonight, or whatever. There's this nudge and this little voice that whispers in your ear, and it's a little different for everybody. Nobody can explain it 100%, but if you're a believer, you know when the Holy Spirit's speaking to you. And I've had people ask this question, and it's a legitimate question. It's a good question. Well, how do I know if it's God or if it's just my own thoughts? That's a good question. I think if it's a good thing, if it's a right thing to do, right? One of our mottos is do the what? Next right thing. I think you explore that option. You take a step towards that good thought because God will guide your thoughts. And as you take a step towards that next good thing, that good thought, that prompting, if it's of God's will, He'll lead you further into it. Or He might say, well, no, not that step, but go this direction. He might change it. But take a step towards it. God's prompting you. Take a step. But when God prompts you, this is what happens next, is you struggle to obey. I know you do, because I do. And you know why we struggle to obey? Because we have a sin nature. and your sin nature is 100% opposed to anything of God. And so that struggle to obey is part of how you know God's prompting you. Because now you're struggling to do what you think maybe you should. But your sin nature's like, not really. Do you really want to give up that time to go over there? Or do you really want to go talk to that person? Do you really want to apologize? Do you really? And there's the struggle within you. And then, of course, Satan doesn't help, right? Satan comes along, and what does Satan do? He feeds the sin nature. And Satan will give you even more reasons than you can think of yourself. And as you're coming up with your own reasons why I shouldn't obey God, Satan will give you a bunch more, and he'll say, oh, look at this shiny thing over here. Go over here. This will be really cool. This will be really great. You'll love this, but don't fall for it, because if you fall for it, you're going to wake up one day going, I wish I had not listened. I wish I had obeyed. So God prompts you, and there's the struggle to obey. And then when you finally take that step of faith, you obey. And sometimes it's a very, very small step. Sometimes I get it. Sometimes it's a leap, and it's a leap of faith. Sometimes it's like, I have never taught teenagers before, but I'm going to try it because I think that might be what God's doing. Or I have never done this before. I've never preached a sermon before. Or I've never come up and read Scripture before, and we need people to volunteer and read Scripture. Or I've never prayed in somebody before other people. Whatever it is, I've never done it before, but you take that small step or that big step or that leap of faith, and you obey, and what happens? You get involved. And when you get involved, you begin to get involved with the community of believers, and you're getting involved with the community of the family of God, and there is no better community than the community of the family of God. It is where you find love, joy, and peace. And when you get involved, then you find out there's fruit on the other side. There's the fruit of making the right choice, but then there's that fruit of the Spirit that's on the other side. And as we mentioned last week, the fruit of the Spirit comes from Galatians 5. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, self-control. All of those things you begin to experience after you take the step of faith. After you do the action step. You see, the world has it backwards. The world tells you that you have a feeling. And then you take a step of faith based on your feeling. And now that becomes a fact. And that is completely 100% opposite of the biblical way of doing things. That's the kind of thing that gets our society to the point where it says, if you're a girl and you think you're a boy, you can be a boy. That's the kind of thinking that says, I can be a cat, or I can do whatever I want, or I feel like this, so the rest of the world has to treat me this way because it's how I feel. That is ungodly and unbiblical. The way it works in God's economy is there are facts, and there is truth, and you get prompted by God, and you take a step of faith based upon the fact. And then after you take a step of faith based upon the fact, then all of a sudden you discover these feelings that are genuine and true and righteous and holy. And you begin to experience things that God wants you to experience. And you begin to bear what? Much fruit. The fruit of love and joy and peace. As I was reading this week, I'm just about to finish up again the book Mere Christianity by C.S. Lewis, my favorite author. He's my favorite author. It takes me a little time to get through some of his books because, whew, he makes you think, and I love that, but it does take some time. But Mere Christianity, he's in this chapter, he's talking about the Trinity and explaining the Trinity, or doing his best to explain it as any of us can. And there's a passage or a paragraph in here that I thought was fascinating. And I'm not going to read you the paragraph, but I do want to sum it up for you. And he basically says, is if you want to get warm, if you're cold and you want to get warm, what do? You can go stand next to a fire, right? You go get next to a source of heat to warm up. If you need to get wet, you go jump in the water, take a shower, get in the bathtub, right? You get to the source of being wet, the water. You got to get close to the source. If you want to experience true love, If you want to experience overwhelming joy, and if you want to experience unexplainable peace, you need to immerse yourself in the source of those things, the triune God, the Trinity. That if you want to know what true love is like, you need to walk closely with the source of true love. Jesus said, if you will abide in me, then I abide in you. You got to get close to the source. The trouble is, we want the true love without being close to the source of true love. We want joy without getting close to the source of joy. We want to have peace in our lives, but we don't want to yield to the source of true peace. But if we're going to go through and we're going to bear fruit and we're going to have growing pains, it starts with the action step where we bear fruit, where we make the choice that we know is the next right thing. And then when you take that action step, you begin to experience the inner working of the Holy Spirit in your life. You begin to experience the love and the joy and the peace that we all long for. And when you begin to experience that, it makes you a more mature person. It makes you a better person. It might be slow. For some, it might be quicker than others. But it happens over time. We become more mature. We find ourselves being better at life. And a more mature person creates a more mature family. A more mature person helps their family grow. Dads, your kids need you to grow up and be more mature. Your kids need you to disciple them. Moms, your kids need you to disciple them. Your family needs you to grow and be more mature. And a more mature family leads to a more mature and a better church. And that's what we're about. Helping each other grow in our faith to be the disciples that God has called us to be. The Apostle Paul, 1 Corinthians 13. How many of you know 1 Corinthians 13, or at least what it's about? What's it called? Anybody? The love chapter. But it's called the love chapter. Because you hear it at weddings and all that, right? And in love. And that's a good name for it. But stuck in the middle of the love chapter is a very, very, very powerful verse. The Apostle Paul said this. When I was a child, I did what? I spoke as a child. I understood as a child. I thought as a child. But when I became a man, what did I do? I put away childish things. That when you grow and mature in your faith, you're going to discover some of the stuff you're hanging on to is childish. And Paul says when you grow up, you put that stuff away. And that's what God is calling us to. To be better disciples, to grow in our faith, and to push through the growing pains. Because we know that what is better on the other side is far better than what's over here. I'm going to ask Rob and the ladies and Randy to come and prepare for the invitation. I'd like for all of you to bow your heads and close your eyes.